And the first one is from Proverbs chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 20. And that can be found on page 639 of the Church Bibles. That's Proverbs chapter 5, reading from the beginning. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? And Proverbs 31, verse 10 to 31. And that's page 667. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to have you here with us this evening. My name is John Stevens, and we're going to be thinking about sex and relationships when we look at the book of Proverbs tonight. Let's pray as we come to hear God's word. The book of Hebrews says this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that your living and active word might do its work in our lives this evening. We ask and pray that your word might penetrate to the very depths of our being, judging the thoughts and the attitudes that we hold in our hearts. Please would they be exposed to us, that we might be brought to live more in the way that you want us to. Please would you keep us mindful that we must give an account to you for our lives. And so we ask and pray that you would speak to us, that we would be ready to do that when we stand before you in judgment. So please open our ears to hear your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next Sunday evening is Valentine's Day. Don't know whether you're all getting ready for that, or thinking about that, or even worrying about that at this stage. But I guess if you look at the cards, if you look at the adverts, if you look at the messages of our culture and our world as we approach Valentine's Day, it seems to me that the wisdom of the world basically says this: there is something wrong with you if you're not having sex. Valentine's Day is meant to be a kind of celebration of love, but in our culture, love is not associated with marriage. Love is equated primarily with sex. And the message of our culture that we're bombarded with from every angle is basically this: that if you're not having sex, then in some way you're inadequate, you're incomplete, you're unfulfilled, you're missing out. Is that how the culture and the world around you makes you feel as you look towards Valentine's Day? It's very striking this week. There was sort of a bit of a furore around Newman College in Cambridge, or Newham College. The head of the student body in Newham College sent around a message to all the girls at the college. It's an all-girls college in Cambridge, basically saying, remember the walls are thin and noise travels down the corridor, so please be quieter at night. You can imagine the range of sort of comments there have been in the papers about that, the sort of amorous activities of posh, intelligent girls at Cambridge, and the need to keep quiet. But one thing I noticed is there wasn't one single comment anywhere that suggested that somehow these single students shouldn't be having sex. That was just taken for granted. That's normal. They should keep the noise down and be a little bit more careful to take account of others. But not one commentator in the media suggested that in any way there was something wrong with that. I read this afternoon, reading the newspaper, of how health authorities are now starting to give pregnancy tests to children at the age of 11 in schools. That, I think, sums up the attitude of our society towards sex. Well, I guess there's very few areas of our lives in the culture in which we live today, in which we are called by God to live more counterculturally than in the area of sex and relationships. That is the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God, the wisdom that he reveals to us in the Bible, is utterly different and contradictory. In this area, we are called to be countercultural in a very clear way. We've been seeing that the book of Proverbs is a book in which God seeks to teach his people wisdom, because wisdom brings blessing and life. The way of wisdom is the way of life. Wisdom is the tree of life. So the book of Proverbs is teaching us God's wisdom, the best way to live in the world that he created, the way that brings blessing and real life. And therefore, unsurprisingly, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about relationships and sex and marriage. Now, just a couple of comments as we come to the book of Proverbs and as we approach it that just might help us to sort of deal with a couple of problems, I think, that we might have as we come to the book of Proverbs to think about this area. We need to remember that the book of Proverbs is basically written from a male perspective. You notice the two readings that we had, they talked about the adulteress and the wife of noble character. The book of Proverbs is basically written from a male perspective. That shouldn't surprise us at all, because the book of Proverbs is a sort of a book of wisdom passed from a father to his son. The form of the book of Proverbs is we have a father who is trying to teach his son wisdom for life. So it's not surprising that what he talks about is women and the different kinds of women there are and the different kinds of women that he should seek to have relationships with. So it's written from a male perspective. It's also noticeable that the big issue that the book of Proverbs deals with is the issue of adultery, of sex with somebody else's wife. Again, that's not at all surprising because that was the main problem that they faced in their culture. In the culture to which the book of Proverbs was written, most girls would get married. It would be arranged by their parents at a relatively young age. So there weren't long years of singleness and dating and trying to find a husband or a partner. You'd be married off probably at the age of 13, 14, something like that. So their particular cultural problem was actually adultery. It was sleeping with people other than the man that you were married to. So the way the book of Proverbs is written reflects both of those things. It reflects a male perspective because it's the message of a father to his son, and it emphasizes adultery because that was the particular issue in the culture at the time. But I think we can draw broader lessons from the book of Proverbs as we seek to apply it to our culture and our broader situation. So although the focus in the book of Proverbs may well be on men, the way they relate to women, and on adultery, I think we can draw broader lessons from what God has to say through this book that apply to all of us. So we can extend it out to our broader cultural context. And what we see, I think, in the book of Proverbs is a very clear contrast between, on the one hand, the adulteress, and on the other hand, the wife of noble character. The adulteress is a figure, rather like what are described today as cougars. Have you come across the idea of a cougar? There's been quite a lot of sort of stuff written recently about the idea of the cougar. She's the older woman who's out to get a younger man. She's sort of offering him her sexual experience, and she's hunting him down. And quite a bit in the papers about the danger of cougars and how to avoid them. Well, the adulteress is one of those. She's a woman who's already married and she's out to get and entice a younger man. And she and her behavior is contrasted with that of the wife of noble character. And I think as we think about that contrast between these two figures in the book of Proverbs, I think there are two big lessons that we can learn from what Proverbs says about sex and relationships. The first of those is simply this. Sex outside of marriage is the way to death. Sex outside of marriage is the way to death. So don't be deceived. Sex outside of marriage is the way to death. So don't be deceived. The past few weeks, we've seen the devastating consequences of sex outside of marriage and adultery in a number of people's lives, haven't we? Iris Robinson, who's lost her position in Parliament because of her adultery. Tiger Woods, who's lost his career as a golfer because of his serial adultery. John Terry, who's lost his position as English captain because of his infidelity and his adultery. It has serious consequences. But the message of Proverbs is it's even more serious than that. It's not just a matter of losing your career. The message of Proverbs is that who we have sex with is ultimately a matter of life and death. Sex, according to the book of Proverbs, is a deadly, serious business. Because the book of Proverbs says that sex outside of the context of marriage leads to death. The book of Proverbs doesn't pull its punches. The father advising the son doesn't water it down. He says, if you go the way of sex outside of marriage, you are choosing to go the way of death. In effect, you're choosing to write your own death warrant. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says about the adulteress. Chapter 2 and verse 18, for her house leads down to death, her paths to the spirit of the dead. No one who goes to her returns or attains the paths of life. Chapter 5, verse 5, which we read, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Chapter 7, verse 27, her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. You can't miss it. Sleep with the adulteress, and the result is death. Actually, that's not surprising at all, because in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. Adultery in the Old Testament, under God's law, was a capital offense. Sex outside of marriage leads to death. Well, you might be thinking, well, of course, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? Old Testament with its harsh judgment can't possibly be like that in the New Testament. But when we look, the New Testament actually says exactly the same thing. God's wisdom has not changed at all. In fact, in the New Testament, it's even more serious. The New Testament makes explicitly clear it's not just about adultery, it's about all kinds of sex outside of marriage. And the New Testament says it's not just about earthly death, but sex outside of marriage ultimately leads to eternal death, to being separated from God forever in the horrors of hell. The New Testament is as clear and as straightforward as that. Move on in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Or we'll stop at verse 10. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth: "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Can't get more comprehensive than that, can you? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God. Sex outside of marriage leads to death. Eternal death, being excluded from God's glorious kingdom. Flick on to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 8, describing the glorious new creation that God is going to bring about. The place that he's going to gather God's people into, where there'll be no more pain or mourning or crying. Well, there'll be life in the presence of God's people. But what does chapter 21 and verse 8 say? "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." See, the message of Proverbs is actually exactly the same as the message of the New Testament. Sex outside of marriage leads to death. Well, of course, as New Testament Christians, we know the wonderful good news of the gospel. The wonderful good news of the gospel is that no matter how serious our sin might be, if we believe and trust in Jesus, we can be completely forgiven. If we've fallen into sexual sin, if we've engaged in sex out of marriage, it doesn't mean that we're written off forever. It doesn't mean that we will inevitably go to hell. The Bible is full of people who fell into sexual sin and yet were wonderfully forgiven. Think of David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband so that he could sort of try and cover it up. Yet God had mercy on him and he was forgiven. Think of Rahab, the prostitute from the city of Jericho. It was her business. But she trusted in God, she was forgiven, and in the New Testament, she's held up as a hero of faith. Think of Jesus himself, Jesus who ministered to prostitutes, who preached the good news of forgiveness, who welcomed the woman at the well of Samaria who'd had five husbands and was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was forgiven and accepted and welcomed. But that forgiveness is always on the basis of a changed life. It's always on the basis of repentance and living differently. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about all those sort of groups who are not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, the sexually immoral, the adulterers, the homosexual prostitutes, the homosexual offenders. Remarkably, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 11 to the church in Corinth, that is what some of you were. Some of the people in Corinth had behaved in exactly those ways, and yet they'd been forgiven. and they would be welcomed into God's kingdom. But I think the crucial word to pick up on is were. You've stopped being like that when you've come to Jesus. You've changed, you've repented, you've turned away from that way of life. For those who are continuing in sexual sin, the Bible holds out no hope and a sense of cheap forgiveness. Sexual sin is the way to death, the book of Proverbs says. Oh yes, there's forgiveness, but not if you keep going that way. So I guess the question is, as we think about the message of the book of Proverbs, do you believe God's word? Do you believe what God says? Or do you think you know better? Do you want to go the way of death? Or do you want to go the way of life? Well, if you want to go the way of life, Proverbs would say, don't be deceived. Don't be seduced by the lie that says that sex outside of marriage is the way to true fulfillment and happiness. In the end, that's just a lie. And yet, our culture is out to deceivers and seducers. And all around us, individuals are out to deceivers and to seducers. But we mustn't be taken in. We must trust God and his word. So the advice of the father to the son in the book of Proverbs is this: don't be deceived by appearances. Oh yes, the adulteress looks attractive. Chapter 7, verse 10, it said that she's dressed like a prostitute. She's wearing really attractive clothes. When you look at her, you are just turned on. You think to yourself, I want some of that. She's dressed to attract. She looks good. The Proverb says, don't be taken in, don't be deceived. Actually, not just she's attractive, her whole lifestyle is attractive, and especially her bedroom is attractive. Chapter 7, verse 16 to 17 says her bed is covered with sort of coloured linen. There are lots of wonderful smells. It's a kind of a really attractive, sensual experience that she's offering. It looks, it smells great. Chapter 6, verse 25, the father says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty. Don't lust after her beauty. Don't be taken in by the appearance. So don't be deceived by the appearance. Don't be deceived by her words. The adulteress in the book of Proverbs speaks persuasively, trying to persuade the young man that it will be delightful, it will be fulfilling to come and have sex with her. Chapter 5, verse 5, which we read, the father says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, pleasant words that draw you in. Chapter 7, verse 21, with persuasive words, she leads a man astray. Chapter 7, verse 18, this is what she says to him. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. That's her message. She tries to persuade you that it's going to be great. It's going to be fulfilling. It's going to be wonderful. The book of Proverbs says, don't be taken in by those deceitful words. And don't be deceived that there are no consequences. Chapter 7 and verse 19, the adulteress says this, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Get the message? It's okay, he's away. You won't get caught. I'm here, ready for you. There won't be any consequences from this. Nobody will know. He's a long way away. He's not going to come back and find us in bed. He's on a long journey. There are no consequences. Just enjoy it. So Proverbs says, don't be deceived by the appearance. Don't be deceived by the words. Don't be deceived that there are no consequences. Because sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, is ultimately the way of death. And I guess if we want to live this way, then we need to be ruthless with ourselves that we are not seduced. The New Testament says we're to flee sexual immorality. The lessons and implications for us are quite simple. Don't look, don't listen, don't lust, and don't lie to yourself. Don't look, don't be taken in by the appearance, don't listen, don't be taken in by the persuasive words. Don't lust. after that which is forbidden, and don't lie to yourself that there are no consequences. If you want to live this way, maybe you need to be careful where you go. Don't go to places where you'll be seduced. Don't go to that party. Don't go to that nightclub. Don't go back to that girl's room. Don't go back to that man's room. Because you know it's where you'll be seduced. Don't be seduced by what we see in the media, by what we look at on the internet, by what we watch on the television, by what we watch on the cinema. We're constantly being bombarded with messages that are out to seduce us and deceive us. In a sense, the internet pornography is simply a kind of virtual adulteress, making all of the same claims that the adulteress here in the book of Proverbs was making. Come to me, you'll be fulfilled. There are no consequences, no one will know. I read recently of a survey that was done at the University of Montreal. It was a sort of a research project to investigate the effects of watching internet pornography. And they wanted to find some men who had never watched internet pornography in order to be part of this survey. Tragically, they couldn't find any. Not one man who was able to take part in this survey who had not watched or viewed internet pornography. Are you being seduced by that? Is your outlook and your attitudes being shaped by that? But it's not just that, it's the films, the TV, the music that draws us in. Whether it be Mad Men on one hand, whether it be Hollyoaks on another, the message is the same. Sex is fulfilling, enjoyable, it's what life is all about. Why are you resisting? We're being seduced. And of course, don't be a seducer. Don't sort of use and offer sex in order to gain power and influence over others. Don't be like the adulteress. Don't be like the prostitute. There's been quite a lot of work done recently, or quite a lot of comment, on the sort of kind of failure of modern feminism. It flowed out of the fact that at the University of Cambridge, again, don't know why they have been particularly in the news, but a student newspaper introduced its own kind of student page three. Kind of girls at Cambridge were kind of sort of lining up to appear on page three. And commentators said, well, that's actually what's happened to modern women. They've sort of fallen into a world in which actually displaying yourself sexually is the way to get power and the way to be successful. Completely the opposite of what the feminist movement was originally all about. How easy it is for us to fall into that. What we wear, how we dress, says something about our values and our attitudes. I wonder what you look like when you go out for a night on Broad Street, or when you go out for a night at the sort of kind of student union bar. What are you communicating about yourself and your values and your attitudes? Are you communicating modesty, purity, chastity? Or are you communicating something else? Are you in danger of being a seducer? Ultimately, you see, the book of Proverbs says that sex outside of marriage is not fulfilling and a way to happiness. Sex outside of marriage is ultimately degrading yourself and being exploited. The book of Proverbs says that sex outside of marriage is not love, because in the end, it's not about self-giving. It's not about caring. In the end, it's about exploiting others. It's about getting rather than giving. People have sex outside of marriage because they want to get something from it. They want to get some value, some identity, some self-esteem, some sense of having achieved. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, talks about the prostitute, and it says, the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. So it's just a con. You think you've made it with this attractive woman, but basically you've just been reduced to a loaf of bread. You've been exploited. You've been taken advantage of. It's not love. It's exploitation. So Proverbs says, rather than being seduced, rather than being taken in by this worldly way of thinking, Proverbs says, satisfy yourself in marriage. Chapter 5, verse 15 to 20 that we read says, drink water from your own cistern. It's an image and a picture of your own wife. That's where you're to be satisfied. 5, verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Oh yes, there'll be younger, more attractive women come along. Your wife will get saggy. She won't be as attractive as she was. But delight in her. Delight in the wife of your youth. Be satisfied in your marriage. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're somebody who is sleeping with somebody outside of marriage. You might be single and you're doing that. You might be married and you might be cheating on your spouse. Have you heard God's word? Couldn't be clearer, could it? Don't. Because you're writing your own death warrant. Because sex outside of marriage is the way to death. So don't be deceived. Well, if that's the first big message of the book of Proverbs, the second is this. Marrying somebody of godly character is the way to life. Marrying somebody of godly character is the way to life. So look for the right things. The Bible and the book of Proverbs are not anti-sex. You might be thinking that, given what I've said so far, but they're not at all. The Bible and the book of Proverbs rejoice in sex as God's good gift to be enjoyed. I mean, in the other wisdom literature, the Song of Songs is a beautiful celebration of love and sexual love in marriage. But the Bible does say that good gift is for marriage. And the book of Proverbs affirms that marriage is good. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says this, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." I did tell you it comes from a male perspective. That's just another example of that. But the book of Proverbs does hold up marriage as good. Now, I know that in the New Testament, we discover that singleness is also good. And singleness, in some regards, for some people, may well be better. It enables them to serve the Lord more faithfully and give themselves to him. What Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes quite clear that a person who is single is not automatically, therefore, incomplete or unfulfilled. It is perfectly possible to serve God and serve others fully complete without being married. After all, that's what the Lord Jesus did. But it does seem that for the majority of people, marriage is the path that they should take. I guess the question that that raises, which the book of Proverbs raises, is this father advises the son, is what kind of person should you marry? What kind of person should you look for? It's all too easy, I think, in our culture to want to marry a woman like the adulteress. To think that the kind of the sexually experienced woman is somehow attractive. Or to think that you need to become like the adulteress in order to lure a husband and draw him in. But what the book of Proverbs says is that what matters most is character. What matters most is character. We read Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, which is a celebration of the ideal wife, the wife of noble character. That sort of celebration of this sort of ideal wife helps us to know what we should be aspiring to and also what we should be looking for. It's a wonderful picture of a woman who is trustworthy in every regard, who is hardworking, who takes the initiative in business, who cares for her family, she provides for them and she manages her household well. But above all else, she is a woman who fears the Lord. Have a look at chapter 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's what matters, you see, not charm, not beauty, but fear of the Lord. Now, the book of Proverbs is written by a father to probably a single man, a son, so that he will make wise choices. So if you're already married, forgive me if this isn't automatically directed to you, because the book of Proverbs in this sense isn't directed to you. But if you're a single man tonight, I want to ask you the question, are you looking for a wife of noble character? Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? Or are you so shallow and so immature that you only care about appearances? If you're a single man, are you looking for a wife of noble character? Or are you so shallow and so immature that you only care about appearances? There was a survey in Esquire magazine in January which revealed that Rachel Weiss is the woman that most men want to marry. I wonder why that is. Funnily enough, Dawn French is the woman most men want to go to the pub for a drink with. And Cheryl Cole, it appears, is the woman that most men just want to sleep with. How superficial that our judgments are just based purely on appearance and look. Are you looking for a wife of noble character? Maybe you're a single woman. Maybe you're looking to be married. How are you going about it? Are you cultivating a noble character? Do you fear the Lord? Are you living for him? Is that the beauty that you want to develop? Or are you actually more concerned just about your physical appearance and what people will think of you? Are you developing that noble character that should be truly attractive? Well, you might be sitting there saying, well, what about the husband of noble character? What does Proverbs have to say about him? It's all very well talking about the wife of noble character, but what about the husband of noble character? Well, let me suggest to you, the whole book of Proverbs is about him. The book of Proverbs, the advice from a father to a son, is all about how a man can become a godly man of noble character who fears the Lord. After all, the book of Proverbs begins with the father saying to the son, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So if you want to know what the sort of the husband of noble character looks like, surely he is the man who embodies what is taught in the book of Proverbs. He is the man who fears the Lord. He is the man who is hardworking and honest. He is the man who is not lazy and is able to provide for his family. He is the man who is not given to drunkenness. The whole book of Proverbs describes the character of the husband of noble character. So I guess if you're a single woman, are you looking for a husband of noble character? Are you looking for a man who fears the Lord and lives for him? Or are you just taken in by superficial appearance? Interesting, last year there was a survey of women, and it concluded that Johnny Depp was the world's sexiest man. Are you looking for a husband of noble character, or do you want Johnny Depp? Strangely enough, there was a recent survey that discovered that agricultural engineers are the people who are most likely to be faithful. I guess they don't generally look like Johnny Depp, but they tend to be faithful. What are you looking for? Superficial appearance or noble character? Again, single men, are you making yourself attractive by developing that noble, godly character, by fearing the Lord and living for him? Or do you think it's more important to be spending time in the gym to get those kind of bristling muscles, or whatever it is you think you need? Marrying someone of godly character is the way to life. So look for the right thing. Or maybe as you've been listening to God's word, you've been challenged. But perhaps deep down you're asking these two questions. I can see that that's what the book of Proverbs is saying, but why should I live this way? And how can I live this way? Why should I live this way? I live in a culture that believes totally different things. Why should I live like this? Maybe you're thinking it's a massive struggle. How can I possibly live like this? Well, just very briefly, why should you live like this? Can I suggest it's because you've been created and because you've been redeemed for faithful marriage? You've been created and you've been redeemed for faithful marriage. You see, through the Bible, the relationship between God and his people is pictured as a marriage. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, pictures himself as the husband of Israel. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the husband of his people, the church. You see, we have been created and we have been redeemed for faithful marriage. And we have a husband of noble character. Whether we're single or whether we're married now, I can guarantee this. If you are a Christian, you will be married in eternity. You will be married to Jesus. That is what the destiny of the church is. We will be married to the husband of truly noble character, the husband who is truly wise, the husband who embodies everything that is beautiful and wonderful and that the book of Proverbs speaks of. And because we will be married to that husband, then our human marriages are a signpost which point us ahead to that greater reality. If we are created and redeemed for faithful marriage, how can we live in any other way? It's God's very purpose for us. But maybe you're saying, how can I live like this? How can I do it? Well, the answer is only with God's help. You see, by nature, in the end, we are all like the adulteress and the prostitute. We're like the adulteress and the prostitute because we are unfaithful. The Bible, time and time again, compares unfaithful people to an adulteress and a prostitute. That's what by nature we are. And yet, wonderfully, if we're Christians, Jesus is transforming us and making us into the wife of noble character. Isn't that absolutely astonishing? Jesus is calling and gathering a people, a church for himself, a people who were prostitutes and adulterers, and he is transforming them and making them into the wife of noble character. By his death on the cross, by his blood shed for us that cleanses us, we are washed clean. By his Spirit working in us and empowering us, we are being remade into his likeness. This is not something that we just do for ourselves, by our own effort, by gritting our teeth. But it is God's work in us, as he cleanses us, as he transforms us, as he remakes us, and as he prepares us for that great wedding day to come. So are you going to be wise? Are you going to listen to what God has to say? Are you going to hear the warnings of the book of Proverbs? Are you going to recognize that sex outside of marriage is the way to death? That a faithful marriage is the way to life? Are you going to avoid being deceived and instead look for that which is right? We can do that because Jesus is at work within us to transform us and to change us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very conscious that the message of the book of Proverbs and the message of the Bible is so countercultural. We realize that we live in a culture in which we're constantly seduced and deceived into believing that true happiness is to be found in sex outside of marriage. We ask and pray that you might help us to hear your word and to be wise. We ask and pray that by your Spirit you might work in our lives, that you might give us the desire to be obedient, that you might help us to put to death the desires that we have that would lead us astray, that you would help us not to be taken in by the seductions and deceptions of the world. We want to thank you and praise you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are forgiven and we're cleansed, and we ask and pray that we might know his power to live as those who are wise. In Jesus' name, amen.